Hello, my name's Christiana and welcome to the Oceanside Community Church podcast. We're a church in Park Salon, Vancouver Island, with a vision to be fully devoted children of God, fully mature in Jesus Christ, and fully alive with the Holy Spirit. We welcome you to join us weekly on this journey. For more information about our church, visit our website at oceansidecommunitychurch.ca or download our mobile app. We pray that you'll be blessed and equipped by today's teaching.
New series, and this is our third and final series out of the book of John. And we did the first six chapters way back in 2016, and that series was entitled Eat, Drink, Live. And here was the old logo from that from five or more years ago. We then looked at John 7 through 11 in early 2020, just as the pandemic hit, so almost all of it was via video. And that was titled Confused Over Christ, as we looked at those chapters. And now we complete this kind of John trilogy series with the final days, a look at John chapter 12 through 21. And so if you were here for the complete trilogy, there is definitely an extra reward in heaven. I can guarantee it. Has anybody been here for all three? Couple? Yeah. Sickles, that might be it. For those who weren't, I'm not going to reintroduce the entire book of John. I will post it in this week's newsletter so you can kind of get acquainted with who John is and the Gospel of John, or you can find it in that Eat, Drink, Live series. But especially unique to John is his lengthy description of what we call the Passion Week, the final week of Jesus' life, which chapters 2 through 11 highlight. And so these chapters are about his final days. And there's this transition is clearly marked here in chapter 12, verse 1, where it says 6 days before the Passover, before that Last Supper, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so we're going to follow those final days through the season of Lent, which begins this Wednesday, all the way to Easter, and then through to Pentecost on June 5th. And you'll see how the story just beautifully lines up with these seasons. And we begin with this beautiful story of the anointing of Jesus at Bethany in John 12 that Paul read. And you can open your Bibles there if you'd like, because I'll reference some of the text, and there's always Bibles on the back table if you forgot to bring one. But all four Gospels have an account of a woman anointing Jesus. The consensus opinion is that Matthew, Mark, and John are all talking about the same woman who's named as Mary here, and the woman in Luke is a different woman, some sort of prostitute. And I have a simple goal, really, for this morning's message. And that's to start this series and the season of Lent that's upcoming on the right note, which is intense devotion to Jesus. That's what this season is all about. And I want to highlight three things to inspire and encourage us from this story and Mary's act of devotion. I want to talk about how it was costly, how it was controversial, and then lastly, how her act was consequential. So let's first talk about her costly act of worship. So there's a dinner that's given in Jesus' honor here. And in verse 3, it says, Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. Mary's act was a costly act of devotion. Her worship and sacrifice was for one thing and for the benefit of one person, and that is Jesus. What are we seeking in our worship? What's our motivation? Is it Jesus alone? Or are we trying to pursue some benefit in our worship? Is our worship dependent on God blessing us in return? Do we need a reward? Do we need to be noticed? Or are we so in love with Jesus and what he's done for us that we just radically abandon pursuit of all else and throw ourselves, like Mary, upon Jesus? Is our worship costly? I mean, Mary takes a pint. This is not Mary, Jesus' mother, by the way, Mary of Bethany. But Mary takes a pint or half liter a very expensive perfume and wastes it, so to speak, on Jesus. We learn in verse 5 that it was about a year's wages. The Greek literally says 300 denarii. A denarii was about a day's worth of wages. So 300 days worth of wages of perfume. And Judas, and likely others, for in Matthew's account, it says the disciples complained, you know, why this waste? But here Judas scoffs at this devotion, and the disciples scoff at Mary's devotion. But friends, worship of Jesus should be costly. In the Old Testament story of David building an altar to the Lord in 2 Samuel 24, as king, he's offered all the supplies and all the land for free by Arauna. And if you know this story, what does David say as he goes to worship the Lord? And they basically say, hey, I'll give you everything you need for free. And David replied to Arauna, he says, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. David understood that worship is costly. There's a lot of real life application here for us as modern believers. You might know right now that laws are being passed that limit the expression and teaching and practice of religious and Christian beliefs in our nation. The government is cracking down on the charitable status of any organization that takes a pro-life stance, forcing them to potentially deregister as a charity. And I don't know if you're following this. There was also a recent law passed on conversion therapy, which the way it's written is fine, but depending on how broad it's applied, it could make your Christian belief on something potentially illegal. I mean, you can see how it's likely not too long before just sharing your faith is essentially illegal. It doesn't look like an impossible thing anymore. You know, where the Bible is labeled as perhaps hate speech and banned from public use. And you certainly can see where soon you'll lose your tax credit for giving to the church. I've been saying this for years. It's going to come. So enjoy those tax receipts while you can. But as a result, giving will become more costly, that act of worship. Are you ready to worship in a context like this that will be costly? And it's my job as pastor to prepare us that we might lose friends, family, your job, even your life over your declaration of being a Christian, as is threatened here on Lazarus' life in verse 10. You can see why the Bible hints that many will fall away and abandon Jesus as we near the end and the days grow darker, because it's going to get more costly to worship Jesus. I mean, we're not fooling around here, right? This is serious stuff. And why we're serious here at Oceanside about encouraging each other, about gathering regularly, about being in a life group where we're going to need each other as the days grow darker. And the way we prepare ourselves is by getting used to even small acts of costly worship to Jesus. And this is as small as, of course, just, you know, giving regularly out of our trust of God, or just gathering together like this. I know it's somewhat costly, right? It costs time. Those of you with young kids, I mean, it's costly to bring your kids to church on Sunday morning, to get them here, but you're investing in something bigger than yourself. And I'm fine, of course, with online worship in specific context, and we're going to, you know, keep doing that till the day we die or Jesus comes, I'm pretty sure, you know, such as if you're sick, we want you to stay home for a time for extremely vulnerable and immune-compromised people. It was good that that's there. Maybe you're in a period of transition, or you're just wrestling with, you know, really legitimate social anxiety about being around people and all that, and we're here to meet people where they're at, and we can start here online with people, even if we want to eventually move forward. But one issue with online worship is it can get us in the habit of worship that costs us very little. Right? We don't have to enter into the mess of community. Being around others who we might find awkward, a little bit annoying, time-consuming, challenging, you know, and we don't have to take time to get ready to drive. And it just becomes, I think, dangerously easy. Even being in a life group is certainly costly. The point isn't to be, you know, necessarily in a life group with all your best friends. It's meant to be challenging. And I could go on here with examples, but hopefully I'm at least getting you to ask the question of, is my worship costly? Or am I ready for it to cost me everything? And how am I preparing myself, training myself for when it does begin to cost me much more? Yes. Oh, there's lots of positives. Lots of positives. And that's why we're like I said, we're sticking with it. There's lots of positives to getting the gospel out there. Secondly, Mary's act of worship here is controversial. It's controversial in so many ways. We already talked about how it was considered a wasteful act. But let me name three other ways. First, it was unorthodox in that Mary poured the oil on his feet, whereas normally oil was poured on his head. So it was kind of a strange act of worship. Second, she wiped his feet with her hair. And respectable women in the first century, they did not let down their hair. This is part of the context behind why Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, which is a confusing passage, talks about how women should keep their hair bound. It was a cultural issue. It was considered undignified. It's not something that applies to us any longer, evidenced by the fact that many of you have your hair down and unbound this morning. But in that culture, it was considered so. So by the fact that she wipes his feet with her hair, it was a very undignified act. And then lastly, attending to a person's feet was considered one of the lowest acts that you could do. It was for the lowest servant, which is why in the next chapter, Jesus' act of washing his disciples' feet is just so, so shocking. When you worship God extravagantly and in costly ways, it will be considered controversial. People won't always get it. And if there's no controversy in our life or in our church about the way we're worshiping Jesus, whether as the gathered community or by the ways we serve our community, it's probably too safe and too conservative. I mean, we don't go out and seek controversy, right? That's where people get it wrong. They're hunting controversy, right? They want controversy. We don't do that. But the truth is, you know, as we're often told as pastors, if everyone is just really happy and likes you and everything you're doing, you're probably doing something wrong, right? Not taking risks or calling people to costly devotion and worship of Jesus. And then lastly, Mary's act of worship, it's consequential. See, because of the costly and the controversial nature of her act, it immediately draws criticism and complaint. But what does Jesus say? In a strong rebuke, he says, "Leave her alone." It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. See, unbeknownst to Mary, her act of worship ends up being a prophetic act, preparing Jesus for his burial, and perfume was often used in burials in the first century. Furthermore, in Matthew's account of this story, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Her act of worship, which she at the time perhaps considered insignificant, has impacted and inspired millions of people around the world for 2,000 years. I mean, wow. Our acts of devotion to Jesus, they matter. They touch his heart. And just that, of course, should be enough. The reason Mary's act of worship was so powerful was, again, that it was just out of pure love for Jesus and with no other motivation, not looking for blessing in return, not looking for recognition or reward, just the opportunity to love Jesus. And this story poses really a great question, which most of the stories surrounding Jesus do, which is, who are you in this story? And who do you want to be? Often we are like Judas in this story. You know, we tolerate Jesus, that he's in the room. We even came to the celebration in Jesus' honor, verse 2. Right? We show up at worship services. We're here. We even hold a respectable and trusted position like Judas does, right? He was the keeper of the money bag. You know, he was a core volunteer. But inside, our hearts are cold, calculated, conservative, and measured. You know, we don't want to do anything too extravagant, get too carried away in religious devotion. We don't want to look foolish for Jesus. We need to protect our reputation, be respectable. We don't want to be known as fanatical in any way. Or are we like Mary, offering what was likely her most prized and expensive possession in an act of radical worship, humbling herself at Jesus' feet, giving her all, essentially embarrassing herself in front of others, letting her hair down? I make this point a lot, but it's really worth noting that Mary's physical posture and outward action, they matter. Right? They're not only reflective of the condition of her heart, but I would argue, open up her heart to be formed and shaped into a lover of Jesus. We raise our hands, we sing loudly, we kneel and do other things, not just because the Bible prescribes these as ways of worship, which it does, but because they are of consequence, that the heart and the body are connected. And it's why these baptisms are so important, right? The scriptures tell us, repent and be baptized, right? Not just in your heart, repent, but in outward action. We need to outwardly show what is happening. That's why it says, repent inwardly, be baptized outwardly. They are connected, joined, married together. And we can't just say or sing, Jesus, we love you. We also need to show it. And so my encouragement is to begin to open up yourself to these costly, controversial acts of worship so that your devotion may be consequential for the kingdom. And it might feel a little weird at first, opening yourself up to Jesus. Maybe it's just talking to him about all the things going on in your day, and it feels a little silly at first. Or maybe you've never opened up yourself to Jesus through physical acts such as lifting your hands or kneeling or weeping or crying out. Perhaps you've never really asked God for a fresh infilling of the Spirit, perhaps even with the evidence of speaking in tongues as a way to express the inexpressible longings of your heart to Jesus. Whatever it might be, but the band's going to come up and help lead us in perhaps some of these expressions. But the truth is, you know, when we're in love, we do some really crazy, controversial, and costly things. It's Valentine's Day weekend. I remember when I was dating, Hannah and I were dating, I mean, I would just exhaust myself to show her how much I love you. Makes it sound like I don't do it anymore. But, you know, back in the day, no kids, dating, you know, disposable time and income. But, man, around this time of year, I would just go all out. I can remember weeks of planning went into Valentine's Day. You know, one year I got up at like 5 a.m. in my dorm room. I mean, dorm rooms, nobody gets up at 5 a.m. in dorm rooms. I remember I went to get flowers. I had prearranged with the place she worked at for me to get in and have a key, and I could open up her locker and create this whole display and, you know, write this, what I'm sure was just, you know, super embarrassing love card, love letter. I'm sure it was way over the top. And throughout those years of dating, I was willing to sacrifice for love. I sacrificed sleep, lots of money, even some grades, because I was lovesick. But those costly and controversial acts of devotion to Hannah, I mean, people thought I was crazy. Friends certainly criticized me for spending too much time with my girlfriend. They didn't like it. But in the end, it was consequential, because of course she ended up becoming my wife and the most important person in my life and in my calling. It was worth every second, every dollar, every hour of lost sleep, every sacrifice. So can we say the same for Jesus? See, this is how Mary felt about Jesus. I didn't think twice about getting up at 5 a.m. for love. What gift can you possibly give to Jesus this morning? Well, really nothing except yourself, your heart, whether for the first time or for the thousandth time. So let's start this series and this season of Lent on a note of singular devotion to Jesus. And you're welcome, as always, but especially welcome this morning to come forward, to kneel, to lie prostrate, to dance, to weep, to smile, to laugh, however you want to show your love to Jesus as we sing a song that hopefully helps you articulate what you're feeling in your heart. And if you're here at the front, there will be some people just coming around laying hands on you just as a matter of encouragement. You don't have to pay attention to it, but just want to let you know that they're there to pray for you, to encourage you. But friends, let's do something costly, perhaps a little controversial, but especially consequential, not just this morning, but as we go into this season of Lent, of preparing our hearts, repenting, so that we might receive more of Jesus as we approach Easter.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube, or download our mobile app for more content. If you're in the area, we hope to see you soon. Until next time, may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you as you live by His Spirit.